Bibles, you can turn to the book of Malachi, chapter 3, where we left off last week. And I'm going to have to kind of delay for a second. I grabbed the wrong folder with the wrong notes in it. I think I had last week's notes. So Joyce is going out to the vehicle to grab my notes. And we will be picking up tonight. We're going to do something a little different. Instead of continuing verse by verse, last week we had finished in verse 11, and instead of picking up in verse 11 tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up in verse 13 and verse 14. And I just want to take liberty. I'm thankful that as we study and as we go through the scriptures, that we do have the liberty to bounce around from point to point. Not that we skip things, not that we take things out of context, but we do have that liberty to move around so that we can stay in order, thank you, and that we can do things a little bit different, and we're not so bound to stay with a routine, that we can allow the Spirit to lead us and guide us. So what we're going to do, we're going to read verses 13 and 14 tonight. It says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts?" Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and mercy. We thank you that you're able to come and do a mighty work in our hearts, that you're able to speak to us. And we pray tonight that you would, that you'd show up, that you'd magnify yourself tonight through your word, that you will help us. We need help tonight. We need you to guide us, direct us in all truth. That, God, we can live for you, that we can glorify you, that we can bring honor and glory to you in all that we do. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. As we've been studying the book of Malachi, we found that the people were continually provoking God to wrath. Have we not? As we've been looking at this book and we've been going through, as we've been going systematically verse by verse through this book, we've been seeing how that they were constantly provoking God with the way that they were acting, but they were also provoking God, as we see in our text tonight, by the things that they said. He would warn them with stiff rebuke, followed by instruction, and it seemed as if they were negligent and taking heed to his warning. Therefore, by their actions, they forced God to do what? To chasten them. We see this constantly. We can go back and we can look back and easily see a pattern of this throughout not only the book of Malachi, but it also seems to be the theme throughout the entire Old Testament. We can go all the way back. Remember when Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments? And what happened? They were up on the mount, come down, and it's just been a pattern or a theme throughout the Old Testament. You know, and as I begin preparing for this lesson, I firmly believe that I was pressed by the Spirit of God to change direction tonight and teach more of a topical lesson in order that we could see where they erred in order that we don't follow suit. Because as we've been looking at this book and as we've been studying this book, as we've been going systematically verse by verse, one thing that I've noticed is in my own life is that I'm prone to do the same things that they were doing. I believe I've probably said that 200 or 300 times as I've been going through this lesson. But that's one thing that's been evident to me, is that I have a tendency to do the same thing as them. Why? Because I have that same inherited sin nature. And what I need is I need help. I need to see the error of their ways. Why? So I don't do the same thing. You know, it's my goal to accurately teach the Word of God, and it's my aim to keep all my lessons in context. I said we were going to do something a little bit different and maybe go topical tonight. And it's my aim to keep these things in context. Why? Not because I'm trying to make a name for myself, but I am accountable to God for the things that I teach. As a man called or set apart to teach the Word of God, I'm accountable. I'm going to stand accountable. We got to be careful when presenting God's Word that we don't base our teachings off of our own opinions. How many times have we heard that here? We have. We must try and dig into God's Word, and we got to seek leadership. You know, the Spirit is that paraclete has been given to go alongside of us, to aid us, to help us, to instruct us, to teach us. And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit. We can't just rely on our intellect. We can't rely on just the fact that we go to God's Word or that we talk God's Word. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and to help us. And we have to pray and we have to rely on Him in order to properly represent as a teacher of God's Word. I need the Holy Spirit to help me properly represent the Scriptures. In some cases, I would say that this is easy. Why? Because the context of some passages are clearly seen, easily seen, right? And in some instances, the Scriptures are a little more difficult to understand, and therefore, we must study, or more study is required to accurately teach those more difficult passages. We've seen that Wednesday night. That there were some people, even me, I confessed to Brother Jimmy after class Wednesday night that I didn't have a whole lot of notes on the chat, on the verse that we were on. I had more on the next verse. Why? Because a lot of my study helps and a lot of resources that I was looking into didn't have a whole lot on it. And as we went through those verses, there was clarity. And I think sometimes it's good for us to confess that we don't know. Instead of acting prideful and saying, yeah, I know what this verse means. It's good for us to ask the Spirit, Lord, teach me. Guide me, help me. Why? Because there's some passages of Scriptures that's difficult to wrap your mind around. And we need help. Tonight, I want to investigate these two verses and see if we can find out why those in our text were in the shape that they were in. But before we do, I want to forewarn you that the Scriptures do not always give us black and white answers to all the questions we look into. It doesn't happen. The Scripture in John 21, the Bible says this, and I'm paraphrasing, if all the things were written that the world couldn't contain. So there's times that we see as we study that we don't have all the details. We don't have all the background information on day by day what was going on in Malachi's day. So sometimes we have to use Scriptures in other places to back up what we're looking for. And what I'm looking to do is I'm looking to find out why were they in the shape that they were in. You know, God's infinite is in His wisdom. And He's given us all that we need to know through the closed canon of the Scriptures. The Bible contains everything that we need to know. We don't need to know more. What we need to do is we need to get in it. We need to study. You know, sometimes we seem to only have bits and pieces of information. I'm building a case, if y'all are with me. Sometimes we only have bits and pieces of information about some of the things found in the Scriptures. And if you've ever studied the Bible, you will find that as you start to dig here and there, it is as if you uncover pieces of a puzzle, right? Any of y'all testify of that? We see that on Wednesday nights as we go and everybody brings a little bit of information and we put all this information together and it's like a puzzle coming together. And all of a sudden things just start to fit. And everything starts to fall in place and that clarity starts being revealed and we can see what's going on. Why? Because we've dug and we've done our part. You know, God calls us to do our part, that we have to study the Scriptures, that we have to dig. He doesn't just remove the top of our head and pour it in and instantaneously when we get saved, we know everything. That's not how it works. It's a process of growing. Now, don't get me wrong, as I say this and as I say that, must dig, search. I'm not trying to say that the Bible has to be decoded or anything like that. But what I'm saying is that sometimes we do have to dig. We do have to wrestle with some passages. I'm talking about wrestling our minds. meditating on them, asking the Holy Spirit for clarity in order that we understand the true meaning of a passage. Listen to what he says here. Your words have been stout against me, verse 13, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinances and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? Here in Malachi, we find in our text, another indictment has been given. I thought about going back and writing them all down and numbering them. But I said, no, I'm not going to waste my time on that. I'm not sure if y'all have been paying attention, but the list, it just seems to go on and on and on. And here again, they're being judged by what it is what that they have said. How many of us believe the old adage that our actions speak louder than our words? Any of y'all ever heard that? How many of y'all believe that? Anybody believe it? Now, some of y'all are wise enough to say, well, I don't know. I had never tested it with the Scriptures. So I don't know if I believe it or not. Most of us believe this. Why? Because we've experienced this firsthand. Have we not? We have. But how many of us would say that this is this concept that our actions speak louder than our words is a biblical concept? Well, technically it is biblical. And I have biblical proof, one place that we can look to find this. If you want to turn here, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 2. Now, I'm saying this because they're being judged by what? By what they say. Now, I said that we believe, most of us, and y'all agreed with me, that our actions speak louder than our words. James 2 says this, beginning in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though what? A man say. He says with his mouth, right? He hath faith, and he hath not works. Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of food, of daily food, and one of you, what? Say with your mouth. Now, we're building a case here about our actions speak louder than our words. He said, if you say unto them, depart in peace, then be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them those things which are needful to the body, what profit is it? What doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. What's he say? Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar, seeing thou how faith wrought his works, and by works was made faith made perfect, and the Scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. And not only that, he says it's not just because you say you have faith. How many people have made a proclamation or a profession that they are a child of God, yet their works deny that? Right. We see it. Right. So from time to time, we can testify, like James is saying here, you may say this, but what you do is countering what you say, and actually your actions are outweighing your words. He says, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. You know, we can speak all day long about the things we're going to do and we say we're going to do, but if we don't follow through with them, our words are vain. So now that we have established the fact that our actions do speak louder than our words, we must also realize that it's true that God takes note of exactly what we say, because He does, and He takes note of exactly what we do. So our words, even though our actions outweigh our words, because we can say all that we want. How cheap are words? They're pretty cheap. We can say we love you, right? But if our actions prove whether or not we love somebody or not. But you know what? We're going to stand accountable for not only our actions, but as we see in our text, we're going to stand accountable for our words. So we're going to be judged both ways. Even though James seems to place more emphasis on our works than he does our words, we must be careful what we say, because we will stand accountable for everything that we say. You say, how do you know this? Matthew 12, verse 33 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Y'all see that? So here we see in our text that it's evident that their murmurings have enticed the Lord to judgment. So not only what they were doing. Last week we looked at the fact that they were robbing, our last couple weeks. But now it moves on to the point of what they're saying with their mouth. Their constant complaining. Their constant murmurings. We have to be careful. How many of us, from time to time, just let things flow out of this gate that we should? All of us do. James said, no man can tame the tongue. That we all have this tendency. And if we're not careful, we'll just let things flow out. And we'll say things that are easy to say and not back them up by the way that we're living. And we'll find ourselves being doubly condemned. Why? Because we're going to stand accountable for what we do. And we're going to be accountable for what we say. You know, this isn't the first case of them being reprimanded for their complaining against the Lord. We can go back to Malachi 1. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. In verse 2, he says, I have loved you, saith the Lord, yet ye, what? Say, wherein hast thou loved us? As is questioning God's love. Verse 11 says, For the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. But you have profaned it in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted. That's what they were saying with their mouth and with their actions. And the fruit thereof, even its meat is contemptible. Verse 13, he says, ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it. In chapter 2, we find that it's the same deal. Verse 17, he says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, where is the God of judgment? Your words, Malachi 3:13, our text, have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, again, they're using their mouth to provoke the Lord, what have we spoken so much against thee? In other words, God, prove to us our guilt. Because we see ourselves as being innocent. And our mouth is going to condemn us even more, so it's easy for us to see that there was a problem in this nation. They seem to be in a constant state of rebellion. It's evident here that their murmurings have offended the Lord, and his judgment is sure to come. The question I have is, what was the root of their problem? That's what I want to know. That's what this whole lesson is about. What was the root of their problem? What caused them to have the mindset that they had? What caused them to believe that serving God, because this is technically what they were saying, what caused them to believe that serving God was worthless and vain? Have we ever got there? Have we ever got to the place where we think it's not profitable to do what God's called us to do? Now, if we're not careful, if we focus on the things that are around us, we can find ourselves looking. Any of y'all ever look at other people and think they're doing way better than you are? It's easy for us to do. We got to be careful. And if we're not careful, we can look out and see others that seems to be wicked folk, lost folk. And here we are trying to serve the Lord, and it's sometimes, y'all ever serve the Lord, and it seems like you're digging a deeper hole? You're not coming out of it? We got to be careful, because if we're not careful, we can find ourselves complaining and murmuring to the Lord, and He hates it, the Scriptures say. You know, I understand that we could just say the cause of all this that was going on with them, because I want to know why they were where they were. We could say that all of this is what? A result of one word. Y'all help me out. What is that one word? Sin. Yeah. You know, even though that answer is correct, I think that answer is too vague. It doesn't help me a whole lot. It would be kind of like a blanket statement to just cover the issue, right? To cover the obvious. Well, we know it's sin. And as I begin to ponder and meditate on this passage and try and figure out what was the root cause of their constant murmuring, my first suspicion, I talked to Brother Jimmy about this earlier in the week, my first suspicion was that they were given to the sin of greed, right? As we've been looking, we just got off the fact that they were stealing, they were robbing from God. What usually causes us to want to rob and take and gain more and more is what? It's greed. I think we'd all agree that according to their actions, most of what they were doing seemed to be motivated by greed. They were robbing God by keeping the best for who? For themselves. They were complaining that what they had, that what He had provided for them was not nearly enough. Why? Because at first glance it would seem that they were greedy. In other words, God, I want more and I want to consume more and more. This isn't enough. At first glance, greed would seem to be the, I would say, probably the main culprit. But the more I examine this passage, the more I become convinced that their problem was more than just being greedy. Honestly, it was. And I understand that, you know, we got to understand that one seed, sin leads to another, and then one sin leads. Sin begets sin. Sin breeds sin. Now, before we continue our lesson, I do want to warn you that we must be careful here. Why? Because the Scriptures do not give us a definitive answer as to what was truly motivating them. Remember, I built the case early. Sometimes we have to dig. And this is where this comes into play. The Scriptures doesn't tell us exactly what was motivating them. We know sin, right? But we said that's kind of a blanket statement to cover it. We don't know what was driving them in their constant murmuring or exactly why they were doing what they were doing. After studying this passage and really thinking about this issue, I honestly believe there's something even more destructive than greed that's causing them to make such bold allegations against serving God. Because that's what they were doing. Look what our text says in verse 13. He says, "Your words have been stout against me, and you said, yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee?" Verse 14, "You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinances?" I wanted to know what was causing them to think like this. So much so that they were voicing these things. And who were they voicing to? Evidently, they were voicing them to who? To God. You know, another culprit that could easily be laid to their charge or sin was the sin of discontentment. 1 Timothy 6:6 says this, "Godliness with contentment is what?" Y'all know that verse? "Is great gain." It's profitable. If we are godly and we serve God and we are content with serving God, it will benefit us greatly. But as we see in our text, that wasn't what was going on. They were serving God, and what they weren't thankful for it. They weren't content with it. What were they saying? They were saying serving God was a weariness to them. Serving God was a vanity. That meant serving God is worthless, technically. Now, how many of us think that way? Now, we may not say that, but we got to be careful. How many of us would testify that we're guilty of not being satisfied with what it is our Heavenly Father has provided for us? That was their problem. We went over this. We looked. They weren't satisfied with what they had, so they were trying to take, they were grabbing anything they could to gain more and more. You know, we're bombarded daily with images of glitz and glamour. And if we're not careful, we can fall victim to the seduction found in being discontent with the things that we have. Even worse, we can find ourselves not being content with who we are. That's the dangerous thing about social media is you grab your phone and start looking and everybody's got their act together on their cell phone when you look at their profile or whatever you call it, right? It's a lie. It's misconstrued. It's a lie designed to deceive and to cause people to think somebody else is better than what they really are. You know what? Everybody that you think's in better shape than you probably is about in the same shape that you're in. Honestly. And we got to be careful. Why? Because we can get the idea or the notion that we're not up to the standard. And we can find ourselves not being content with who we are. Paul said, I am what I am. How? We can listen to preaching. It doesn't have to be. We can go on a Facebook page. I don't do Facebook, but we could go on a Facebook page and look up somebody. We look up to a pastor and see their congregation and all the programs that they got. And all of a sudden, we can start drawing back thinking, man, I'm a failure. Our church isn't doing all these things. We don't have all these ministries. We're struggling to finish this little building that we're building. And we see churches, we got to be careful not to get to that place and we have to be content where we're at. We are thankful for what God has done. And I'm thankful. And we got to stay in that place. Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. He also said that he learned to be content no matter what state he was in. Whether he was broke or abased or he was abounding, whether he was making money, whether he was hungry, whether he was full, he said he could do all things through Christ, which was his only source of strength. He had the proper perspective. He was content with who he was. We got to be careful. How many of us would have to admit that we often find ourselves complaining? And that all our murmurings are a result. You know, when we murmur and complain, you know what that is? That's a result of us not being satisfied. We don't murmur and complain about things that we're satisfied with, right? You go home, your wife lays out the spread and feeds you a good meal. You're not going to complain one bit about it. But if you come home and she cooked mutton and you don't like mutton, right? You're going to find yourself mumbling and grumbling. Why? Because you're not satisfied with those things. And when we start complaining, and I'm guilty of this. I wish I wasn't. I'd have to say that we all are. We find ourselves complaining about all kind of things. And when we know God is sovereign, that puts us in a position to where when we're complaining, our complaint direct, we're saying, God, we don't like the way you're doing this. Because we know you are in control. We know you ultimately have all power and authority, but we don't like the way you're doing it. We think you're doing it wrong. I'd have to say from time to time, we're all guilty of this. Now, as I said last week, most of us have the tendency to focus on the things that we don't have and the things that we want rather than focusing on what we already have and been blessed with. And all week, as I've been studying this, all week up until Thursday, as I prepared for this lesson, I was truly convinced that discontentment. I talked to Brother Jimmy, I think, on Thursday or Wednesday. I can't remember what day it was. We were talking. I was settled that was their problem. Y'all see? Falls into play that they just weren't content. And the sin of discontentment the murmurings. It brought back the, brought about the robbery. It brought back the greed, or brought about taken. Why? Because they weren't satisfied. And all the way up to Thursday, I was convinced that this was the main reason for their constant complaining. But after much meditation and further study, I come to the conclusion there was something else. There was something worse than greed and something worse than discontentment. And as I begin to dig through the scriptures, I come to realize that the same underlying problem that those in Malachi had, you know, their forefathers had, did. But that problem didn't stop there. It carried on. I wish it would have stopped with them. I wish when Christ, you know, because Christ comes after the book of Malachi. It was a year, a period of 400 years, they call the silent years, that maybe God was allowing them 400 years to allow all these things to settle in, to prepare them. But all of a sudden the Messiah comes. I wish, done away with. These issues gone, eradicated. But that's not the case. It didn't stop with them. This issue, I believe, their root cause still plagues us today. Constantly. I think it's something that is gnawing at us. And you say, well, look, we've said all this. Where are you going with this? What? We've looked at discontentment. How many of us would testify from time to time we're greedy? How many of us would testify from time to time we're not content with what we have? And even worse, we're not content with who we are. We learn Wednesday night who we are in Christ. That alone should cause us to be satisfied. In other words, if you want to destroy me, take my life, consume me, Lord, whatever you want to do. I know no hand can come against me that can harm me to the point to separate me from your love. So I'm content wherever I'm at. We ought to be there, but we're not. Why? I think there's another problem. Turn right quick to the book of Numbers. We're just going to read through this because I know we're going to run out of time. Numbers chapter 14. You may see it when we turn there. You may recognize the issue. My subtitle in my Bible says the people rebel. And we can say that is a result of sin. But we're going to see a sin in particular as we study this verse. And if we have enough time, we'll go to the book of Hebrews to back this up. You remember what I said? Sometimes these, all the scriptures are not always clear. We have to dig around and see where the issue was. What were they being judged for? Y'all help me out. For their what? Constant murmuring and complaining. Right? And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Now y'all stay with me because we're going to just read through this whole chapter, okay? And it's a pretty lengthy reading. A lot of times we lose focus when we read a lot. But just listen. And all the children of Israel did what? They murmured against who? Against Moses and against Aaron, which ultimately, you know who they were murmuring against? Remember what we said a while ago? Who set Moses and Aaron in the power, in the position? God did. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had, what? Died in the land of Egypt. Or would God, or we wish to God, is what he's saying, that we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? What were they doing here? They were questioning God's direction, God's leadership. They had problems. They were not satisfied. So we can see discontentment here, right? But I think it goes further. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They had a game plan, right? Let's go back. Why? We're not content here. This isn't best for us. And we know what's best. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces. Thanks be unto God for them, right? Before all the assembly of the congregation and the children of Israel and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, and they rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, and the land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. Now, what we got to understand is the one that's saying this here is where he needs to be. But all the congregation bade stone them with stone. You know what they wanted to do? Kill them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people do what? Provoke me. And how long will it be ere they believe me? How long before they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now we got to think about this amongst ourselves. Because we're going to find out in a minute what this sin is. And we got to be careful because what great works has God wrought in us? Think about for a minute. That we should stand up just like them and murmur and complain on a daily basis. Because we're guilty of this. It's easy for us to say, man, they should have never complained. He parted the Red Sea. He delivered them out of the hand of Pharaoh. We got to be careful. Because with our own words, we can condemn ourselves because we're guilty of doing the same thing that they did. And the Lord said to them, how long will this people provoke me? He says, verse 12, I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians. Now, Moses is not doubting God. Moses is what? Pleading as an intercessor, right? As a mediator. As a type of a deliverer, he's pleading for the people. And Moses says, then the Egyptians shall hear of it, for thou broughtest up this people in the might from among them, and they will tell it to thee, inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that the Lord art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by day in a pillar and a cloud, and a pillar by fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them. Who else Moses was concerned about? He was concerned about the name of the Lord. He was. He loved God. He got name. And now, I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according to thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressing, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. Thank you, Lord. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the lands which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit, and y'all need to pay attention to that, with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereto I possess it, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? Y'all see how God, what's provoking God here? Now, I know this is lengthy. We got still some more to go, and I don't want to bog us down. But their constant murmuring and complaining was what was provoking God. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto me, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses, here comes the judgment, shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to you, dwell therein, except for who? Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Only two that originally entered into the wilderness from Egypt were able to go into the promised land. Out of millions, there was only two. He says, but your little ones, which you said, shall be a prey. They were complaining about, saying they're going to be destroyed. Them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. Remember when they crossed that Gilgal? We just studied circumcision, Joshua chapter 5. You know what they did when they crossed at Gilgal? They circumcised them. Why? You know what they did? They rolled away the reproach. They cut away the reproach of Egypt. It was a symbol of removing, getting the world, putting the world away behind that excess that they did not need was cut away. He says here, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness after the number of days. Even their children suffered because of their sin. After the number of days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall you bear your iniquities. God doesn't forget anything. Y'all understand that? I'm thankful that He's able to remove and put away. Even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto you, this evil congregation that are gathered together against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there shall they die. Why? What was their sin? What were they doing? Murmuring, complaining. And the men which Moses sent to search the land who returned and made all the congregation to do what? Murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up the evil report unto the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and got them up the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we be here, we will go up unto the place which the Lord had promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you shall be smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. But they presume to go up unto the hill. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Now you say, you didn't help us out there. We didn't see what was going on. Well, I read all that to turn, and I got just a couple minutes to the book. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Now, y'all don't forget what I'm trying to do. We're trying to figure out what it is that caused them to murmur and complain, right? In the book of Malachi. But we also realize that that sin was not just their sin. We see that that sin had already been dealt with before. And that sin had passed down. We also agree that that sin can continue on with us. And let's look at Hebrews chapter 3. There again, we're just going to read the whole chapter, right? What else do we have? If I just tell y'all what I think, what do we have to work off of? Not much. But if we look in the Scriptures, we're going to find out that there's a certain sin that's going on here. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, who? Christ Jesus. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, and also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than who? Than who we just looked at. The great intercessor Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Who made Moses? Who rejoiced to see Christ? Abraham did, right? For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is who is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken of. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Pay attention here. As in the what? Provocation, right? In the day of temptation, where? And what did we just read about? What were they doing in the wilderness? They were provoking God in the wilderness. Were they not? When who? When your fathers tempted who? God, me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. Who is this warning to? To us. Lest there be any of you an evil heart of what? That's the sin. You know why they didn't enter in? It was because of the sin of unbelief. You know why they were murmuring and complaining in Malachi's day? It was the sin of unbelief. They did not believe God could take care of them. Had they believed God could provide for them what they needed and truly believed His word, His prescribed plan, and His provision, they would have never stole from Him. They had never complained about one thing that He had given them. What they would have done is they would have served Him wholeheartedly. But because of unbelief, you know what God had to do? He had to come down on them. And we're prone to unbelief. Listen what it says here. Where we leave off. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it's said today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard it, did provoke, howbeit not that all came out of Egypt by Moses, but with whom was he grieved 40 years, was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom swear he they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see they could not enter. Why? In because of unbelief. Me personally, as I studied this and as I sought direction, I believe that is the root cause of what's going on. They didn't believe God when God told them not to put away their wives. So what they did is they wanted something better. They put away their wives. They took new wives, wives of strange gods. And because of that, God had to come down on them. They constantly murmured and complained. Why? Because they did not believe God could take care of them. And because of that, we go back and we see that out of all of those people that entered into the wilderness, only two was able to go into the promise, the land of promise, the land that floweth with milk. And remember we said he had a different, the scripture said he, that he had a, Caleb had a different spirit. He didn't have the spirit of unbelief. He believed what God said. And you know, he received his inheritance. He was an old man. But God kept him strong, even in his old age. And we don't have time to go into that, but I challenge you to study it and look it up. God retained his strength, even when he was an old man, waxed old, that he was able to put down his stake and proclaim the land that he foresaw. Why? Not because he was tougher than everybody else. Because he believed God. Simple. You know how we have to live? We have to live by faith. We have to trust God in order to live by faith. We don't live by sight. We're not justified by sight. We live by faith. And if we get hung up in the sin of unbelief and we start doubting what God can do, you know what we're going to do? We're going to start trying to do things our own way. And we're going to find ourselves. And I really don't want to stop here, but I have to for sake of time. We will find ourselves like those in our text. We will find ourselves trying to take and rob and do things our own way. Why? Because we don't believe God's able to take care of it. How many of y'all believe, honestly? Now, don't say it, because remember we already said our actions speak louder than our words. How many of us live a life that proves to us that God is able to take care of it? In other words, we depend on Him for everything. Now, when we try and manipulate circumstances, you know what we're saying? We don't trust God. We don't believe Him. When we try and rob, when we try and cheat, when we try and hold back, when we try and reserve, when we try and defend ourselves, our reputation, our honor, and we're not doing it for the benefit of the Lord, you know what? We're saying we don't believe God's able to defend us. Is He able to defend us? He is. We got to be careful. Why? Because we're prone to unbelief. How many of y'all? I thought about that this morning in our lesson, and if we think about what was taught this morning, everything's paralleling together. What was the issue? They were anxious this morning in our text. Be not what? Troubled. Be not anxious over these things. Why were they? They didn't believe. He said, believe in me. What? Believe in my Father. Believe also in me. Right. If I got that right. And the thing is, we got to be careful, because it's when we lose faith, when we take our eyes off of the Scriptures and off the Lord, unbelief begins to, the sin of unbelief begins to conceive in our mind and undermines everything that we've been taught. And we find ourselves going down in a spiral. And what happens, we worry ourselves to death over things that we cannot control anyway. He said it this morning. You know, the things that we control, we don't worry about. We don't. I've used the illustration about eating. We may worry about what we're going to eat, but once we get something to eat, we don't worry about how we're going to eat it. Why? We know how to eat it. Right? Now, if all our teeth got knocked out, then we might have worry about how we're going to eat this. But we worry about those things we have no control over. And the Scriptures teach us, and we heard it this morning, we heard it last week, anything that is not of faith, the Scripture says is sin. And all unbelief is sin. And if we want to enter into His rest, you know what kind of comfort and peace? Perfect peace are to those whose mind is stayed upon the Lord. Those that believe His Word and keep them in remembrance constantly. You know what? Perfect peace is to them. But those that don't believe Him, anxiety, trouble, turmoil, constant. And we're prone to that. We are. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We praise You. We ask You to help us. As the man prayed,